So last Sunday, last week, I had up here Moses' staff, right? So today, not Moses' staff, but if I had it, I would like to hold up the sword of Joshua. Can you imagine? The sword that Joshua wielded 3,500 years ago, give or take. That sword. Yeah. So today, we're looking at the sixth book of the Bible. As we're going through the story, this is where we are in that book. It brings us to the book of Joshua. That's what we call the book of Joshua. But I'd like to argue this morning that we should call this book Exodus. Not ice like frozen water, ice, but ice, E-I-S, which a Greek word, epsilon, iota, sigma, same letters there, that kind of ice means into. So the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, that's a Greek word that means the way out. It's talking about the way out of Egypt, the way out of slavery, right? So this would complement that because here we have Exodus, which is the way in to the promised land. Balance out there. I think that works. I don't know if I'm going to get very far with that idea, but the book of Joshua, think of it as the book of Exodus, the way in. I want to start this morning with a little comparison just to remind us, refresh us, thinking about these two groups of Israelites. They weren't the same group, meaning the group that Moses led out of Egypt, about 2 million of them, out of slavery toward the promised land, is not the exact same group that went into the promised land. Right? So first, of course, the first group was led by Moses. The second group led by Joshua. I have my Maxwell Leadership Bible. John Maxwell, he's written a number of leadership books, pretty well-known speaker. This is the Bible, but instead of like study notes, it has these leadership notes put in by John Maxwell. And in early in the book of Joshua, he has this little chart here. It says, the law of timing. Joshua begins with a divine call and charge. I'll read this note. It says, consider this. It took 40 years for Joshua's leadership style to match the need of the moment. Moses led diplomatically. He sat and judged the people patiently as they grumbled through long years in the desert. That's like an understatement, right? By the time the Israelites reached Canaan, fierce enemies awaited them, and they needed a much more confrontational leader. A military man skilled in war. Enter Joshua. Note the differences between Moses and Joshua and see how timing can dictate appropriate leadership styles. Where he says timing, I would say this is God's timing. God prepared Moses for his day of leading, and God prepared Joshua for his day of leading. And then he has this chart here. Moses led through 40 years of desert travel in the wilderness. Joshua led through 30 years of conquering the land of Canaan. Moses was a political, diplomatic leader. That word political, I know what he means. I'd rather insert theological. I mean, Moses was led and driven by God and his word and his theology. Diplomatic, yes. Joshua was a military, in-your-face leader. Moses patiently listened to complaints. There's that understatement again, 40 years of taking in and listening to grumbling. Joshua confronted laziness and confronted the fear that people had of the enemy. Moses led people as a peacemaking shepherd. Yeah, that captures it. Joshua led people as a tough commander. Moses provided water from a rock when the people got thirsty. We read about that twice, about 40 years apart. Joshua told the people to dig their own wells when they got thirsty. Of course, they were coming into the promised land where they were going to settle, so it made sense to dig wells there as well. Well, that's an interesting comparison from the Leadership Study Bible. When Moses led them out of Egypt, God's presence was manifest with his people, remember, in a pillar. Cloud by day, fire by night, God was there with and among his people. When they go into the promised land, God's presence is manifest with them with the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? The first generation of Israelites, first generation out of slavery, the second generation going into the promised land. As Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were pursued by Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. As Joshua leads the people into the promised land, they are about to confront numerous armies and battles. Moses led the Israelites out through the Red Sea. Joshua will lead the Israelites into the promised land through, or we would say, across the Jordan River. The man Joshua, he's initially, well, there's one reference to him as Hoshea, and then it says Moses called him Joshua. And Joshua, that name is a form of Yeshua, which means Jesus. In essence, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. They both mean the Lord delivers or the Lord saves. That's interesting, I think. Joshua is one of two adults. And now when I say adult, I don't mean 18 and up. I mean 20 years old, as God defines it in the first five books of the Bible. Those who were 20 years of age or older who came out of Egypt all perished in those 40 years in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land except for two of them who were over 20 years old, and that would be Joshua and Caleb. Very good. Two of them. So Joshua is one of two of those adults, 20 years or older, who actually left slavery and also got to go into the promised land at that age. Joshua was a military man, a leader. He was also a spy. And he had served as servant or aide to Moses during Moses' time of leadership. Joshua was right there as his right-hand man. The first mention of Joshua in the Bible is in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. I'll read this. It says, the Amalekites, this is Exodus 17, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So they've come out of Egypt. They're headed toward Mount Sinai here. Moses said to Joshua, first mention of Joshua's name, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So they have a battle coming up right here. And what does Moses do? He goes right to Joshua, puts Joshua in charge of this. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with that sword. There it is, with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. So after this battle against the Amalekites, Joshua's leading it out on the field with the sword. And then after it, the Lord tells Moses, write this down. I love this one. The God speaks to Moses, says, now write this down, Moses. And then he says, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Make sure Joshua hears the words from God. Now Moses did not enter the promised land. He led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness. But then because Moses and Aaron dishonored and disobeyed God, 40 years later, when God told them to provide water for the people by speaking to a rock, 40 years earlier, God had said, strike the rock with that staff, and the Lord provided water to nourish the Israelites. 40 years later, God said, speak to the rock, and he will provide water once again. But Moses had grown a little weary of all the complaining and grumbling, and he said, you rebels, to the Israelites, must I provide for you again? And rather than speaking to the rock, he once again, and I can imagine with some force here, struck the rock. It says twice. For doing that, Moses would not enter the promised land, but God showed him the land from the Abarim mountain range. And then there's this transition. Moses pleaded with God, prayed that God would provide another leader to take care of the Israelites, that they would not be like sheep without a shepherd. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, very close to the end of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it says Joshua will succeed Moses. And here's Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous.'" Heard these words before? So this is Moses commissioning Joshua to take over, to take charge of the Israelites. And Moses says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." So we hear these words first from Moses to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. But right in between there, he says, "The Lord will be with you." I like the word encourage because it sounds like what it is, what it means. To encourage someone is, in essence, to put courage in them, right? To give them courage. But where does that courage actually come from? Where is its source? In the Bible, when the Lord, or in this case, Moses, speaks to someone and says, "Be strong and courageous," it's not merely a word saying, "Okay, I'm encouraging you, be strong, courageous, now go get them." It's "be strong and courageous for or because the Lord is with you." It's the presence of another that gives someone courage and strength. About 20 years ago, my family had a family reunion at St. John's University in Collegeville, Minnesota. And they have the athletic facility with a swimming pool in there. And one day, a bunch of us were in the pool, splashing around, having a good time. And I noticed that people's attention was being drawn to the deep end of the pool and up from the deep end of the pool. And I looked, and there's my 10-year-old nephew, Silas. He's up. So they had the 1-meter diving board, springboard. They had the 3-meter springboard. Then they had the 5-meter platform for diving. And people are looking up there, and there's Silas up on the platform. But then I hear the lifeguard, because Silas was going back to try and climb back down the ladder. And the lifeguard says, "No, you cannot go back down the ladder. You have to jump off." Because apparently it's more dangerous, it's more risky to go back down the ladder and risk falling that way than it is to jump off and go in the water. So he's up there, frozen. People are yelling. They're trying to encourage him, right? "Silas, you know, you can do it." People, you know, his parents are cheering or calling, you know, "Come on, Silas, you know, jump. He's not moving. So I'm like, So I go over to the lifeguard. I say, "Could someone go up there and jump off with him?" And she looks at me and says, "Yeah, you can do that." I think I kind of thought she'd say no, just one at a time, you know. I was like, "Oh, you can do that." Now, I'm very comfortable in the water, swam competitively, so I was very used to diving off those blocks, which are, you know, just above the deck. The 1-meter diving board, okay. 3-meter, and it's not that I'm afraid of heights unless I'm actually on them. Oh, so okay, I said, "I got to do this, right? I needed courage, Lord. I needed courage." So I climb up the ladder. I go up and I think we sat up there at first, you know, just to, I'm thinking to calm him down, but I'm taking some time, what? To get myself ready. I've got myself into this. But eventually I say, "Silas, how about we go to the edge and on the count of three, we jump together. You and me." And he says, "Okay." So we get to the edge. And I count to 1, 2, 3. And we jump together. Courage is the presence of another. All the people yelling wasn't doing anything, you know, trying to give him courage. "You can do it, Silas." It's like, no. Someone else with him. Here we go. When the Lord says, "Be strong and courageous," every time he'll say, "For I, the Lord your God, am with you." We're not going alone, people. You say, "Oh, I don't have the strength." Well, no, I don't either. We don't. God gives us that. Strength, the courage. How does he do it for us? Where do we find God's presence, his strength? The same way that he gave his presence to Joshua. Moses, write these words down and be sure that Joshua hears it. Now listen to this. In Joshua chapter 1, or as I'm today at least, I'll call it the book of Exodus. sacrifice, right? Greek for the way in. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, N-U-N, Moses' aide, the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, into ice, to the Israelites. The Lord said, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Similar to when Moses said these words to Joshua, now the Lord himself speaks to him. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Did Joshua need some encouragement here? He says again, over and over, but in the middle, what did God say? How would his presence always be with him? The Lord tells Joshua, be careful to obey all the law that Moses gave you. Keep this book of the law always with you. Meditate on it day and night. We have the same law. We have the same word of God that Joshua carried with him 3,500 years ago. Where do we find our strength and our courage? God's presence in his word. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. Kevin read verses 113 to 120. But listen to verse 114 in Psalm 119. It says, you, speaking to the Lord, you are my refuge and my shield. Now, if someone or something is to be your shield, can it be your shield from 3 million miles away? If we're here and God is infinity away in heaven, how is he shielding us? A shield to protect you is really, really close. It's right here, right? You are my refuge and my shield. You're right here, God. Then it says, I have put my hope in your word. Right here. God's word, our refuge, our shield, his presence with us. I'm going to go now into Joshua, Exodus, chapter 2. Here we're going to read Joshua's first act as the one in charge. He's succeeded Moses. And now in chapter 2, it says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So the spies went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab shows up here. These two spies from Israel cross the Jordan River, go into Jericho to spy out the land. They go to the home, this house of Rahab, and her place, I picture it like an apartment. It was actually in the wall of the city. And they go there. She fears their God, meaning the God of Israel, the Lord, the one true Lord. She fears the Lord more than she fears the king of Jericho. If he knew, if the king knew what she'd actually done and that she'd lied about the spies, what would have happened to her? He would have killed her. She knows that. She fears more than that the Lord, the God of Israel. Rahab, a prostitute. She shows up, Rahab does, her name in the first book, in the first chapter of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Abraham to David, King David, on to Jesus. In verse 5, Matthew chapter 1, it references Rahab as the mother of Boaz, who we read about in the book of Ruth. Boaz, then it says, was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Her name shows up again in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11. Sometimes this chapter is called the Great Hall of Faith. It's by faith, by faith, by faith. And we get in there to reading about Rahab. I think it's verse 31. It says, by faith, Rahab hid the spies, protected them because of her faith, her fear of the Lord. Her name shows up again in the book of James, right after Hebrews chapter 2. And she's referenced there as one who acted on her faith. And her faith, her fear of the Lord, was credited as righteousness to her. She was righteous because she acted by faith. It's fascinating. Now, these spies, two of them, we don't get their names, but they go into Jericho. Then they come back 3 days later. You know, they hide out and they return and they give this report. This is the last verse of chapter 2 in Joshua. It says, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. It's a great expression, isn't it? The people are melting in fear because of us. Now, this report is drastically different from the report 40 years earlier. So 40 years earlier, Moses sent 12 spies. They were at a similar place, right? Up to the Jordan River. 12 spies went across and into the promised land and spied out the land. When they came back, 10 of the 12 gave a bad report. At first they said, it is true, this land is wonderful, flowing with milk and honey, is expression. Beautiful land, but the people are powerful, they're big, they're strong, there's no way we can overtake them. That's what 10 of the spies said. Two of them, they heard that, and it says they tore their clothes in grief, probably in anger, frustration, but said, no, the Lord has given us the land. We need to obey the Lord. And those two spies were Joshua and Caleb, those two that were mentioned earlier, right? But the people of Israel, they listened to the negative report, and they started to grumble again, and they were afraid. And because of their disbelief in God and his promise, that's why they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That's why those 20 years and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, died off and did not get to enter because they didn't believe God and his word. So these two, though, come back and say, the Lord is giving us the land. Here it is. The time has come. We move now into chapter 3, the book of Exodus. You with me now? The way in, right? Exodus, Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So Joshua has his officers. He gives them the orders. The officers go out throughout the people of Israel and gives out these orders. They're ready to move out. They say, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, follow it. It's time to move out. But keep your distance. Why? Keep your distance from the ark. In Exodus chapter 25, Moses is on Mount Sinai. The Lord God is giving him the Ten Commandments. He's also giving him instructions about constructing the tabernacle and the furnishings of it. And in Exodus 25, we read about the construction of the ark, made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. And on the mercy seat, the cover of the ark, you have two cherubim, their wings. And the Lord, at the end of this description, he says, my presence will be above the ark, above that cover, between the wings, above the wings of the cherubim, my presence will be with you. So when they're saying, follow the ark, but don't go near it, it's because of the Lord. This is similar to Exodus chapter 19, when Moses is on Mount Sinai, the Lord tells him to set limits around the mountain so that people will not come to the mountain because God is there. And what will happen if they come too close or touch the mountain? They will. They will die. It's like, wow, that sounds like a mean God. It is his holiness. We are sinners. Sin cannot exist in a holy God's presence. It will die. It's just what happens. This is to protect them. It's about to lead them into the promised land. Follow the ark, but don't go too close to it. In fact, he says 2,000 cubits. A cubit is from the elbow to the tip of the finger. You know, it depends on the person, right? But it's about a foot and a half. So 2,000 cubits, that's 3,000 feet. Now, how many football fields is that? That's a long ways. I'm like, they must have had good eyes because they need to see the ark and follow it, but keep that distance. And also when the priests who are carrying the ark, when their feet are going to touch the Jordan River, well, I'm going to read this next. I'll read this next. God bless you. Joshua chapter 3, I'll jump to verse 15 here. Now the Jordan River is at flood stage. So this is high. The water's running high all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. By the way, just think of the priests who are carrying the Ark. They're right by it. This is their job, though. God designated them. In fact, of the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe, the Levites, there were, I don't know if we call them sub-tribes, but there are peoples within the Levites, and in fact, it was the Kohathites whose job it was to take care of the furnishings, the holy things of the tabernacle, and they were to cover them, and they had certain ways they were even to carry everything, especially the ark, without touching it and without looking in it. The Lord even said, if they look at these things, they will again die. Can you imagine having that job? We're carrying the ark. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone that God had written on and given them his commandments, his word. So the priests are carrying that. Their feet touch the water's edge. And this would have been at least 3,000 feet because they needed that space, right? To go around away from the ark. So not only now, like the Red Sea, but now it's the River Jordan is drying up in a huge swath, big enough for the people of Israel now to go around, you know, to spread away from the ark itself as they're going across. And I like that it always says on dry ground. It wasn't just the water stopped, because that would be pretty muddy, pretty mucky initially, you'd think. It's miraculously dry. And the priests are standing there. 2 million people or so are going across. All of them have crossed over. But after all of Israel has gone over, the priests are still standing there in the middle. Their job is not quite done yet. Chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Exodus. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry those stones over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." I would love to see these 12 memorial stones. They had to be rather large. I'm suspecting Joshua picked 12 pretty strong men, one from each tribe. And their mission now, again, they had said, stay away from the ark. If you go too near, you'll die. Here's another special command from God with special protection, because they're to go right where? To where the priests are standing. Back toward the ark. It's like, oh, you feel it? And get 12 large stones from the riverbed. Pick them up, carry on their shoulder, and then set them as memorials for what God has done. You know the Red Sea crossing? People in Sunday school, most people have heard about the Red Sea crossing. Moses, the movie, you know, made it famous. It gets a lot of attention. Crossing, the parting of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Jordan River here, by comparison, is often overlooked. You know, doesn't quite get the attention that the Red Sea does. And yet this parting and crossing of the Jordan River is just as amazing. And it's just as miraculous. And it is just as significant and important. Without this Exodus, the way in to the promised land, what would have happened with the Israelites? They'd still be wandering in the desert if they hadn't crossed over all these years later. Without the way in, without the Exodus, God's promise of giving his people that land would still be yet unfulfilled. You know that it is the same with us and with Jesus. What do I mean by that? Jesus, we looked last week at this, he is our Exodus. Jesus is the way out from sin, from slavery and bondage to sin, and from the consequences of sin, which is death. Jesus is the way out, the only way out. But to what end? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So we say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He set me free from sin. But if that's only for this life, for the here and now, it says we're actually to be pitied if it's only the Exodus. In other words, that kind of hope, if we have hope in Christ only for this life, that's no hope actually at all. 1 Peter chapter 1. says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope." Into, what's the Greek word? Eis, E-I-S. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into, eis, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The promised land. In heaven. Our hope, our living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is in the eisodus, is in the way in to that inheritance which is kept in heaven for those who believe. In John chapter 14, Jesus talking with his disciples, he tells them he's about to leave and go to another place. And they're like, you know, where are you going? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am." And he says, "You know the way." Greek word there is hodos. Exodus, the way out. Hodos. Eisodus, the way in. Jesus says, "You know the way to the place I'm going." He says, "I am the way. Your way out of sin and death. I am the way. Your way into heaven. Inheritance kept for you in that place I'm preparing for you even now." That's hope, right? Ah, that's our hope. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the way, and thank you for showing us the way, which is you, through your word. Lord, refresh and renew that hope in us, that no matter what we go through in this life, first we know you're with us. You're our shield, you're our refuge, you're our strength, you're our courage. It's you. Without you, we have none of that. With you, we are completely covered, protected, kept safe in this life. But that doesn't end. Our hope, Lord, in you is that we will be with you, as you said, and your desire is for us to be with you in your presence forever. Jesus, you paved the way, you are the way, you took our sins, you paid the price so that we would be holy in God's eyes and able to be safely in his presence in life, in your name, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.